Our message today comes from the pen of Pastor Richard Kazenbach in South Dakota. I can't remember the name of the church. It's on our gospel lesson, one of my favorite lessons. And he writes, "Have you ever heard the phrase, experience is the best teacher? If you want to know about driving a car, reading a book really isn't enough. One has to actually drive a car to figure out really how to do it and pass the test, right?" Right. On a pass the test. You did pass it, didn't you? You didn't fail. That's what I thought. The same can probably be said about riding a horse, I guess. Enduring a blizzard, learning a new job, playing ball. At school, assignments are given so that the student has the opportunity to practice, to experience, to put to use the truths taught in the lesson, making those truths his own. Well, sometimes that works, and sometimes it works in reverse, such as, "You know what, I had a bad experience with a dog, so I don't like dogs anymore." However, in Christ, every experience is a good experience, even those bad ones. Consider our text today. Jesus and his disciples had been on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee, a lake that is 8 miles across and 13 miles long. Several familiar Jewish towns were on the west and the northwest side of the lake, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and others. Jesus had crossed the lake from there to get away from the crowds for a time. The crowds followed him on foot. There he mercifully taught them, he healed them, and he fed them. 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, using 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. John 6 tells us that thereafter, the men wanted to make him their king by force. After all, they gave him free food. But he had not come to be any earthly king, any bread king. Jesus constrained the disciples to get into their boat and cross back. In our text that I just read, it said Jesus made them. He didn't ask. He made them. Don't know how exactly that happened, but that's what Scripture tells us. He sent the crowds on their way. Jesus went up to the mountainside alone to pray, to be refreshed with his Father's love, seeing again his role as serving as the world's Savior from sin. When Jesus was sending the disciples on their way, do you suppose they were a little jacked up? Pretty hyped? They were pretty excited. Look at what we've just been part of. Supplying food for thousands of hungry, but now very happy people. The people are looking on us with honor. Jesus as helpers and as agents. It's great to be part of this, great to be involved with this. What else could be coming for us? I do suppose that they were on some sort of an emotional high. They would likely have basked in the honor of the people, maybe a little longer. Maybe they wondered why Jesus was so soon in sending them on their way. Well, the text doesn't tell us why. Maybe Jesus didn't want them to get too full of themselves. The honor of the people to stand in the limelight for too long. You see, human praise is misleading. 1 John tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of his Father is not in him." Do you ever have days or a string of days when everything goes great? Equipment doesn't break down, weather is just great, you're happy with what you're doing, people are happy with you, you're happy with people. These moments are gifts from God. Thank Him for them. These are moments that are not owed you by God or that you brought to yourself by your own hard work. But be aware those days do not continue. God does not want you to get too comfortable in this world either. In this sinful world, things change. It's not heaven yet. Jesus had a greater experience awaiting the disciples, and for you as well. Experiences, although harder, much more valuable. Smooth sailing that evening for the disciples soon disappeared. The wind picked up bad. Darkness fell. The boat was taking a beating and taking on water, and the disciples were struggling with the oars. This relatively short trip kind of became a nightmare. By the early morning hours, they were still only about halfway and likely very tired. What were the disciples thinking about now? Jesus helped all those people. Why isn't he helping us? He sends us off to fend for ourselves. I think maybe he loves them more than he loves us. I think maybe he's forgotten about us. Woe is me. What a rotten break. This just isn't our night. Couldn't he have prevented this? Do you ever blame God for the struggles at the oars and struggles against the winds of your life? What rotten luck. God, have you forgotten me? Don't you love me? You love others more. Lord, I don't need this. Maybe that was when something tough happened in your life. You broke your leg. Your children got sick. Your spouse got sick. You got sick. It's really easy to wallow in helplessness and self-pity. But Jesus, in love, knew exactly what was going on. He could see them struggling with the oars. He came to help them. True man walking on the water. True God walking on the water. He is the God-man. And he understands your every plight. And he knows the right way for your sake to help. The disciples must have been exhausted, frustrated, and worried. On the water, in the dark, fighting the winds and the waves, striving not just to make headway, but to stay upright. Jesus arrived, but he didn't come on a Coast Guard cutter with lights blazing and sirens going. He came quietly. And that's how he comes into our topsy-turvy life too, in the quietness of his word. Here is your rescuer, your savior from sin, from trouble, from death, and from hell. Strangely enough, the disciples didn't recognize him. Their sinful human reason overran any confidence that they had, that the Jesus who had just fed 5,000 people was the true God who could do anything. They concluded that what they were seeing was a phantom, a ghost, an apparition from Satan to harm them. Do you understand the spirit world is real? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's from Ephesians chapter 6. But in Jesus, you are safe. Without Jesus, there's no help. The disciples cried out in fear. They cried out. It's the same word that's used in the Greek to define or describe frogs croaking. They cried out in panic. Now, some of these guys were fishermen. They were well experienced on the Sea of Galilee, on the water, and with boats. And perhaps it wasn't the weather that bothered them, but it was this phantom. They all cried out in fear. When was the last time you cried out in fear? Not in pain, but in fear. Desperate fear. I don't just mean you women or children, but you men, grown men. Can you grasp their terror? What the disciples saw was real. They had no logical explanation for it and assumed the worst. You might ask, hey, this was night. How could they see at night during a storm? If it was a storm, perhaps there was lightning. But none of the accounts say anything about clouds or rain. Perhaps the sky was clear, lit by starlight or a full moon. In their worst fear, Jesus was with them. Immediately, he spoke. He didn't play along with them. He didn't play games, and he doesn't play games with you and I either. He spoke his calm assurance. No shouting, no yelling. Be of good cheer. Take heart. Take courage. It is I, your friend, your shepherd, your savior. Do not be afraid. I'm here to help. Can you imagine the flood of relief that washed over them? Jesus was there to save them. Do you realize that your real predicament is even worse? I don't mean at work or home. I don't mean the weather, inflation, the politics of the day. You face a real foe, Satan, a roaring lion to gobble you up. You've walked with him when you knew you shouldn't. You have preferred him to God. And now, in God's anger, you are dangling over the abyss of hellfire. But only a fool would not be crying out in fear. But take heart. Be of good courage. Jesus is right at your side. He has walked in your shoes. He has suffered on the cross the punishment of hell for you. He says to you, it is I. Don't be afraid. A flood of relief is there to sweep over your sinful heart too. Saved in Jesus from even the worst predicament. But how easy is it to walk in that faith and confidence day by day? That confidence of saved by Jesus, he will never let me down. Forgiven, righteous in his blood. Death swallowed up in resurrection from the grave. Eternity in heaven. What a confidence. But it's not easy to hold on to that. The sinful flesh always wants to look to yourself, not to Jesus. So you see in our text, Peter sure of his rescue from the wind, knowing that Jesus could help versus anything, asked to meet Jesus on the water. Jesus consented. But Peter's walk in faith did not last very long. He began to walk by sight and not by faith. He saw what the wind was going to do to the surface of the water. How could he walk on such a sea? He let go of his faith in Jesus and was afraid again. And he began to sink. You ever try to go it on your own? Does Satan plant that little seed in your brain that says, I don't need God today, and I'm going to do it again tomorrow. My life goes fine without Jesus week after week. Why bother sitting at his house to hear his word of rescue? When you think like that, then you're sliding into the devil's clutches. As Peter slipped down into the water, he cried out in fear a second time, Lord, save me! And Jesus did. Jesus caught him by the hand and pulled him up. Jesus is there to catch you too. Trust him. The problem is thinking that you don't need him. Someone else will save me. I can do this on my own. It's a sure recipe for disaster. The sinful heart does not want to go to him because faith is a humiliating thing for the proud heart. So Jesus addresses Peter's pride. Why did you doubt, O you of little faith? Faith is hard for those with human experiences. Such and such doesn't work. This is impossible. There's no way to fix this. Got only 1 year to live. But your experience with Jesus overrides whatever this life has to offer without him. When Jesus and Peter got into the boat, there was another miracle. The wind ceased. Now, based on this hard but blessed experience, those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. A truth they could cling to. A truth they would see many more times. I pray that it's a truth you learn often from the Bible and from your experience in your Christian life as well. In Jesus, every experience is valuable, and every experience points you to him. Amen.